Well, it was nice. Mr. Radovall had a little test there. See if he could stay right in tune. So when the music came back, he was right where he was supposed to be. That's okay. We all get our little tests once in a while. I know Mr. Eckamo was speaking about that tiny little house that you could think about, and you know, the size of the water heater that you had. It just took me back. A few years back, we went to Ghana for the feast, and we had, I tell you, when you go to Ghana, you just never know what you're going to get in your rooms. You just never know. We had, fortunately, hot water. Yes, we did. That was sometimes we did not have hot water, but we had hot water one year. But when you got in the shower, we learned that for Janet and me to both get a hot shower, she had to just first turn the water on, get under it, wet herself, and turn it off, and then soap herself down, and then she rinsed herself off, and then I had the ability to get in there, and if we were fortunate, we could have hot water for both of our showers. I looked for the thimble that the hot water was actually in, but I never did see that. But I'm sure that water heater was no more than a thimble. It was amazing how fast that hot water would go. We're here at the end of what the Roman calendar would say, 2020. Five more days. And I know as I listen to people and as I hear things on the radio or TV, how many people say, oh, I hope 2021 isn't like 2020. This has been a rugged year, hasn't it? It really has. Who would guess that we would be having church, you know, from our homes? Fortunately, we have the blessing of the technology that we have today that we can do it. But it's been a rough year, and no one could have ever guessed what we would be going through this year one year ago. But through history, through the thousands of years of mankind, there's been times like that throughout. Now, we're going to look at one of those times in a way. First of all, we're going to go back to the time of Solomon. This is a time in the building of the temple of Solomon's time, that was wonderful for people that were following God's way. God promised Solomon if he built that temple, he would give him peace. And throughout the building of that temple, there was truly peace. And when it got done, this temple was magnificent. When you think about how he was talking, Mr. Eckerman talking about tiny houses, well, this was a gorgeous house for God. Gold, silver, you look at the value of the gold and silver and the bronze and everything in it, it was in the billions of dollars. And considering how people lived at that time, that must have been magnificent to have a temple like that. And there was a unity. People, there were so many times through the nation of Israel and God's people that there wasn't unity, that there wasn't people wanting to follow God. And yet at that time, there was true happiness, peace, and unity with God. Let's go back to that time. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We're going to look at just a few verses because this is just the intro to where we're heading into, but I want to get the flavor of how these people looked and how they felt about life. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and starting in verse 1. Now when Solomon had finished praying, chapter 6 talks about a sermon that he gave to the children of Israel, and then a prayer starts in verse 12 of that chapter. And he talks to God about how this temple was dedicated to God, even though God wasn't going to live in it. And so At the end of it all, chapter 7. Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The temple was filled with the glory of the Lord. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Now, if you think back at the time of Moses, there was a booming voice from heaven, came down, and the people said to Moses, "Moses, you can talk to us, but don't let God talk to us. He scares us to death." But this time, you see fire coming down, consuming the offering. You see the glory of God filling the tabernacle, the house of God. And then in verse 3, when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." The people were really, really thankful that God showed his presence, his appreciation for this temple that had been built. They were happy with this. And God had to look down and say, "Ah, this is a great group of people right now. They are in tune with me." You drop down to verse 8. It is the start of the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 8. At that time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation, from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. So all the people came down, and they went to the temple of God, and they kept the feast together. There weren't too many times throughout history of Israel that they really even knew about the Feast of Tabernacles and God's holy days, but this is a special, wonderful time. And then we see the last great day in verse 9. And on the eighth day, they held a sacred assembly, for they observed the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And then they went home in verse 10. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away to their tents, joyful and glad of heart for the goodness that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, and for his people Israel. They were joyous. What a wonderful thing to be able to spend 8 days around the temple to keep God's special feast days. This was a great time. And you know, you would think that great time would go on and on and on. They would just enjoy it so much. And yet, history wasn't going to play out that way. Now, I'm going to use, there's so much disputing of dates and time periods and everything if you're looking in different commentaries and things. But I'm going to just use Mr. Dowd's timeline that we got when he was here for services. So it doesn't make that much difference, but it's just to be able to kind of get an understanding of how things were laid out. From the time the temple was finished till the time that Israel split into two nations, Judah and Israel, two separate nations at the time of Rehoboam, which was the son of Solomon, there were only 9 years. Say 9 or 10 years. That's all. It fell apart. I mean, it's like the wheels coming off of the cart. It just happened so suddenly. Well, after this time, maybe even before the temple was completed, Solomon had a problem. He liked women. He liked Gentile women. And so he would gather. He ended up with a lot of wives and a lot of concubines. And through it all, he decided to appease his wives by building high places for them. And so all these wives had their own high places. And it started to poison the minds and the people of Israel. It's sad that it happened, and it happened so suddenly. I say 10 years is sudden. I guess if we're looking back, sometimes 10 years seems like a long time if you're looking at certain events. But, you know, in relationship to how wonderful it was, how fast it fell apart. And yet, it was God's decision to have it go this direction. Israel was supposed to split. And God chose a person to take over the nation of Israel. You could call him his God's tool to make this all transpire. Let's go back to 1 Kings 11 and take a look at this time. Things were going along. Solomon was king. 1 Kings chapter 11. And as time was going along, Solomon was king, and in 1 Kings 11, verse 28, we see Jeroboam first mentioned in Scripture. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. Solomon did have wisdom, tremendous wisdom. And I'm sure he was correct in his analysis that Jeroboam was a very industrious person, a person that he could trust to kind of keep the house of Joseph in order and to make them productive. And that's what the nation should be, is productive. So he did that. But then in verse 29, now it happened at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, met him on the way. And he had clothed himself with a new garment. Now this, I do believe, is Jeroboam that did. It doesn't have to be this way, but as I read it and reread it, and you had to try to make, kind of discern things sometimes, I do believe it was Jeroboam's garment that was new. And he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field, Ahijah and Jeroboam. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. Tore his garment. A lot of nerve, right? And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. To you, Jeroboam. But he shall have one tribe, the other king, but he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. David's descendant, and this is Solomon, but Solomon's son would come next, and this is truly who's being talked about here. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, was going to end up with a tribe, the tribe of Judah, because, and here's why God has decided to do this, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes, and keep my statutes and my judgments as did his father David. God says, I'm going to kind of pull the rug out from under David's sons, and I'm not going to completely do it, because I'm going to keep, I had a promise to David. Let's drop down to verse 36. And to his son, to Rehoboam, I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself, to put my name there. David was promised, because of his beautiful attitude toward God, David was promised to have a kingship forever. And God was holding true to that promise. But 10 of the nations were going to leave him. This was called the scepter promise. Sometimes you may hear that term. The scepter promise. That was to go with the tribe of Judah. Verse 37. So I will take you, Jeroboam, and you shall reign over all your heart's desires. Think about what he's promised here. You're going to reign over all your heart's desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be. Here we go. Jeroboam hadn't a clue. I can't imagine he ever dreamt of being a king over Israel. And yet this is promised to him. And God shows him what he needs to do. He's got getting him set up here to be king. And this is what you need to do, Jeroboam. Verse 38. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you, and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and will give Israel to you. There is a mighty promise, if you just keep my laws. Don't go to the left hand or to the right hand. Don't go off on your own ideas. But do what I tell you to do, and I will bless you. Verse 40. Solomon, therefore, sought to kill Jeroboam. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Somehow, some way, Solomon knew. Solomon found out this thing that had happened. You know, Solomon could have felt bad about it and changed his ways, knowing depending on how much he really knew, but he didn't turn back. Instead, he went after Jeroboam. Not very a very smart move, really. But that's what he did. And Jeroboam was afraid and escaped to Egypt. So God showed his guiding hand and the power to Jeroboam. He didn't have to do this with Jeroboam, but he did it. And I'm sure he did it in part to be able to let Jeroboam know that God is guiding and directing the outcome here. And you, Jeroboam, have to do what I tell you to do, to keep my laws and my commandments. And I will be with you. Showing that he would take care of Jeroboam if he did what was right. Well, Jeroboam did become king. For 200 years, 200 plus years, a little over 200 years, there was a nation of Israel was separate from the nation of Judah. And in the end, after 200 years, Assyria conquered them. Sometimes numbers just go thrown out there and it's kind of hard to grasp. How much time is 200 years? Well, think of the United States. It was started in 1776, so we're looking at about 245 years. I think it might be within a year or two of that, 245 years that we've existed. Israel existed 200. It was a good amount of time. And I think God had mercy to keep it going that long. Because of all the kings, and they did have, through that span of time, they had 19 different kings. Everyone, when God's analysis of them, not how good they were as a leader of the people and how strong and how many nations they defeated, but how well they obeyed God, God says they were all bad. They were all evil. And within that span of time, there were 6 assassinations. Assassinations where the king was killed and someone who killed the king now becomes king over that group of people. Think about what it would be like if the president of the United States was killed. And the person who killed the President of the United States now becomes your leader. How much unity do you think you would have in a nation? It's amazing that they did that. It was a murderous bunch of people. And that went on, and it happened over and over and over again. And in the end, the people really didn't have a knowledge of God. They didn't obey God. There was not that time of turning back. Through the times of Judah, you had some kings came that were bad, but then some kings came that were good and destroyed all the idols and turned back to obeying God. And the leadership, because God had promised it, was from David to Solomon to Rehoboam to the son to the son to the son, and it kept on going. And that kept a unity within the people as well. Israel was a mess. And so let's go to 2 Kings chapter 17. We look here in 2 Kings 17 at the end of the years of Israel. God's ready to take them down. 2 Kings 17 and verse 21. 2 Kings 17, verse 21. And this is looking at, we're here at the end of the 200 years of Israel's reign, but God is looking back throughout that 200 year time. And the thing that he focuses on is interesting. For he, God, tore Israel from the house of David, as Jeroboam was promised. For God tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. Let's read that part again and really soak this in. Jeroboam drove the Israelites from following the Lord. It's one thing for the king to go in a wrong direction, but it says here he did more than go in a wrong direction. He drove the people. He made the people not follow God and made them commit a great sin. 200 years after the start of this, and where does God go? Goes back to Jeroboam, that first king they had. He really messed up. Verse 22. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam. They followed Jeroboam. Yes, they did. They messed up. Jeroboam led them to mess up. They walked in the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets, and many prophets came, Amos being one of them. I think Hosea did. They were warned, but they didn't turn back. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day, to the day that it was written down, as we read it. So we see what happened. And like I say, this is after 200 years of Israel's rule, and God goes back to the very first king. Now, if you go through 1st and 2nd Kings, and you look for the term that's the phrase that says, this king, because each king is talked about, and these are, and he was evil, and this is what he did, and it, this term is in there that says so many times, he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. You know, Janet and I kind of were going through this morning, trying to find all of them. I think we found about 10 out of the 19 kings. It didn't necessarily make all those words, but the same thoughts, the same basic structure of words was, and he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. Jeroboam became a measuring stick of all the other kings. And it's because of his evilness and what he did wrong, the great sins that he committed, the great sins that he made the children of Israel commit. So today, You want a title for this sermon? It is, What's So Bad About Jeroboam? What's so bad about Jeroboam? What did he do so wrong that he was looked at by God 200 years later? And all the other kings were measured by what Jeroboam did. Let's go back. We went and we read about the promise made to Jeroboam. Let's go back in time to that time once again where Solomon ruled. Solomon died. The reign was turned over to Rehoboam. 1 Kings chapter 12. We were in 1 Kings 11 before. We just dropped down in 1 Kings chapter 12. At the end of chapter 11, Solomon dies. Chapter 12, verse 1 of 1 Kings, we see Rehoboam taking over. And it says, Now Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So they were going to inaugurate Rehoboam king, which made total sense because that's the way God promised that lineage would continue on from David. So it was when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it. He had heard that Solomon was dead. Hey, the guy that wants to kill me is gone. And he knew what he was promised. So he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of the king of Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt. But in verse 3, that they sent and called him. The people knew about him, being in Egypt. It makes me wonder if this prophecy that was given to Jeroboam by Ahijah, did it go out to more than just Solomon? They said, hey, come on back, Jeroboam. Then Jeroboam and the whole congregation of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, Your father made your yoke heavy. Solomon, you know, is kind of hard on us. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you. So, little negotiations going on here. Hey, God, hey, King Rehoboam, you know, lighten up on us. Your dad was just a little bit too heavy on us. And drop down now to verse 15. In the meantime, Rehoboam said, wait, and he counseled with the elders of Solomon. Then he counseled with his friends that he had, and they both went in different directions. But in verse 15, this is King Rehoboam's decision. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of affairs was from the Lord. God moves people's minds sometimes. He made in a way Rehoboam kind of stubborn. For the turn of affairs was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, God's word, which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And that goes back to what I started talking about, the garment that was torn into 12 pieces. It was God that was going to make this happen. And lo and behold, Jeroboam was there at the right time to take over, and the people were excited about it. Go down to verse 15. No, I read verse 15, didn't I? Okay, verse 16. Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. So Israel departed to their tents. They were upset, totally upset with Rehoboam's answer to them. Verse 20. Now it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. Now I want to also include in there verse 21 because, you know, we all know that it was a little bit more than just Judah. And when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin. And so we see the number of the army that he mounted. But Benjamin also was united with Judah to form two nations and ten nations going with Jeroboam. So we see this happened, and you think back just 9 years before, 9 or 10 years before, how peaceful it was. It was God's nation, and everybody was going in the right direction. It got so bad so fast. And so Jeroboam was just there, and the people were excited and wanted him to lead them. And they did. And he did. But he had to start all over as a leader that has never been over this group of people before. He had to view the nation that he was over and see the pluses, see the minuses. How am I going to rule these people? I've got the heading here. This is Jeroboam's pickle. Because he had a pickle. He had people that on one side were angry with Rehoboam. Oh, they were angry. I want to form another nation. And so that's good for Jeroboam, because they were wanting him to be the king because they hated Rehoboam. On the other side, he had people that still had that vivid memory of God filling the temple and the sacrifice that had been just evaporated through the power of God. They remembered the beautiful temple, the amount of gold and silver in that beautiful temple. And these people, maybe they had lost some of the knowledge of the Sabbath, the holy days, that feast that they kept, that they were so happy about. Some people have gone astray and started worshiping other idols, but there was a core there that still looked to that as a good thing. And so, as we're here, let's go to 1 Kings 12. We're in 1 Kings 12, drop down to verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. That's possible. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Yep, that's what he saw. He knew this was very possible. Going back to Jerusalem, this was where the temple of God was. This is where the presence of God was. If they go back, I'm going to have a problem holding these people together. Now, he could have remembered also that God promised him what he did promise him. You obey me, and it'll work out. And he could have just gone with that, but he didn't. And human nature will do that, won't it? Human nature is, I got to look out for myself here. The first few words of verse 28. Therefore, the king took counsel. What kind of counsel do you think he had? Did he think he had a priest, one of the people that really understood God and worshiped God and that thought process? I don't think so, by the way he put things together. He was reasoning in a way, how can I make sure that these people don't go back to Jerusalem? In verse 28, we're going to see three things here that Jeroboam does. And this will be the way Jeroboam is going to lead the people away from God and away from obedience to God's laws. Verse 28, the first thing he did. Therefore the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin. Of course it was a sin. It was idolatry. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made two calves. What does that remind you of? Remember Moses going up to the mountain to get the commandments, and there Aaron says, "Oh, you know what? Out it came a golden calf." No, they made that calf, and they worshiped that calf, and they may have said, "We're doing it because we love God," but it was a golden calf. It was taking people away from God. Now, here he is. He knows his history. He knows about Moses. He knows about the golden calf they made. He says, you know what? This is part of our ancestry. This is our history. Let's make this calf. And why am I doing it? Because it's just way too hard for you poor people who are way up here in Israel, and Israel was above Jerusalem and Judah. Jerusalem was really kind of in the middle of all of the old part of Israel, but it was at the top part of Judah. But, you know, he says, it's just way too far for you people to have to come all the way down, go all the way down to Jerusalem. I'm going to make two places for you to worship. Now, one place will be Dan, and Dan is way to the north. So people that had, they were having so much trouble going all the way down to Jerusalem, it was going to be a lot easier for them just to go to Dan. The other one was at Bethel. Now, Bethel is only 12 miles north of Jerusalem. Not too far. So everybody had to admit, whether you were down there close to that border of Benjamin and Judah, or whether you were way far north, it was going to be closer. There was nobody that could say, it's closer for me to go to Jerusalem than to Bethel. He was strategic. He was a cunning, cunning person in what he did. He put that one calf in Bethel. And believe it or not, that calf stayed there until the time of Josiah, the king of Judah, who was right close to the end of the time of Judah's reign. That calf stayed there because Josiah dealt with it. So we see his cunning craftiness that he had, and how he decided he was going to motivate the people and to show the people his love. And really, what was his motivation? His motivation, as we see in verse 27, if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. That's his motivation. He can say how he loved the people and how nice he was to the people. No. All he had put himself above God because he wanted the people to obey him and stay loyal to him. He wasn't worried about God and God's laws or how God felt. That wasn't his motivation at all. But he knew that the people may not totally just go with Baal and Moloch and all the other gods, Ashtoreth. They may not go that direction. You had to kind of make a mixture for those people. Give them something of what they're familiar with. So he talked about the calf of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. He made these things that were just kind of a mixture of what we lived with and what we're going to have now. The second one, verse 31. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. He made a different priesthood. Under God's laws, God formed the Levitical priesthood, and it was their job, their duty, to teach the people. And Jeroboam decided, nope. You know what? I think maybe he thought that might be a little too hard. Levites may not go along with this. So after all, we've just got to make some changes here. So he said, well, I will decide who's going to be priest. Verses 33 and 34. Just jump over there. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again, he made priests from every class of people for the high places, whoever wished. He consecrated him. You want to be a priest? Great, I'll make you a priest. And he did, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam. We want to see what Jeroboam did so wrong? Here he is. He may put these priests in. And it says, this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. It's going to destroy Israel. You are taking away the knowledge of God's way. You're putting in priests that have no idea of God's truth, that aren't going, it isn't their job to teach the people. You're just going to make people whoever they want to be priests. This is a way to destroy the knowledge of God by eliminating the Levites. Let's turn over to 2 Chronicles 11. If you go through this, if you're reading through these kings, you will find that, especially the tribe of Judah, but partially the tribe of Israel as well, it's in Kings, it's in Chronicles. Well, 2 Chronicles 11 talks about this same time period. 2 Chronicles 11 and verse 14. For the Levites, this is what happened when Jeroboam did this. The Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. Now, the Levites had their own cities. They had their own land to farm. So this was their common lands that they had. They left. They just left their land. They not only left their land, they left their possessions. They took off and left their possessions. It doesn't say any more than that. But normally, if you just decide you're going to move, don't you take your possessions with you? I've got to believe they were a little bit afraid that they just took off without their possessions. In verse 15, then he, Jeroboam, appointed for himself priests for the high places for the demons. We're getting into some rough stuff here. Priests for the demons and the calf idols, which he had made. So we see that. We see the calf idol as well there in Bethel and Dan. Verse 16, and after the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. Who went? Those who set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel. People that really couldn't stomach what Jeroboam was doing here, they may not have been of the tribe of Judah or the tribe of Benjamin, but they saw there was a skunk in the woodpile. They did. And they decided that they were just going to have to go back to Judah. And they did. They did. How did it turn out? Those people that truly wanted to worship God, if they were going to do it, they had to go back to Judah. It left Israel a pagan nation. Sad, isn't it? How fast Jeroboam turned these people upside down. It is really sad. Let's go back to 1 Kings 12, where we were before. 1 Kings 12, we've gone through two things that he changed. And in verse 32, we get into the third thing that he changed. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. The people, remember, at the time of the temple in Solomon's day, they had 7 days, they kept the Feast of Tabernacle, and the 8th day, they kept the last great day. They knew about it. And they knew it was on the 7th day of the 15th, or the 7th month, the 15th day of the month. Okay, Jeroboam ordained a feast of the 15th day of the 8th month, not the 7th month, as it's supposed to be, like the feast that was in Judah. You know, you can't just totally walk away and pretend it didn't exist. You got to make a mixture here so that you fool the people. And he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places, which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar, which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month. And I underlined this in my Bible because I feel like it's a kind of an important reason that he did what he did. In the month which he had devised in his own heart. God wasn't involved in this decision. He did what he did because he had devised it in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. It was kind of like the feast back there in Jerusalem, but it wasn't on the right day. And it wasn't to God, it was to these calves. And, you know, there could have been reasoning in them. You know what? You people had just finished this harvest, the great harvest at the end, and you worked hard. I think you need to take off a month. Just take off a month so that you're rested up, so you feel good to put things away, get your tools back in your shed, and then you can come up to the feast a month later. I love you people. Yeah, right. it's amazing how you could have taken what he said and Jeroboam the salesman, you could call him, and in it all, he deceived the people to totally walk away from God and his ways. It's amazing. And it's very, very sad. It was a mixture. It was a mixture. It was some Christianity and it was some paganism. Don't turn here yet. We will later, but in 2 Kings 22:2, Josiah, one of the last kings, and we will turn there later because there was a prophecy about him, but he was one of the last kings who was really good in Judah. And it says, because what was his thought process as he was king? The verse that is in 2 Kings 22:2 says, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He didn't turn to the right hand or to the left. And that's how we need to think. Don't see how you can compromise with God's ways. You know, yesterday was Christmas. To the world, for the world. Christians around the world kept Christmas. Back in 300 AD, in 300s AD, there was a small flock of people that were still following God's way. There was some weakness came into the church, even at the writings of the New Testament and Timothy and Titus. And some of those books, you see the weakness within the church. But that church was still in existence and under the authority of the Roman Empire. The Romans were conquering. And they realized, wow, we've got people worshiping different gods. And there's these Christians out here, but they're just a little group, but they seem to be so firm, they won't want to give up on their thoughts. So they started looking at what they did have. There was a lot of sun-worshipping people, and it spread through several of the religions. And in this worship of the sun, they actually had a celebration at the end, just as the sun started coming back north. They looked at it as a rebirth of the sun because they knew they needed to have that sun come back to warm up the earth so they can again grow crops. And so they had different names under different religions. One was Saturnalia. Saturnalia. It was to worship the rebirth of the sun god. And in the Roman Empire, they wanted to be able to bring all the people together in similarities of worshiping. And so the Christians, they said, hey, you Christians, it isn't the birth of Jesus Christ, but at this time, because the rest of the world's doing this, let's get together as one united Roman Empire, and instead of worshiping the rebirth of the sun god, you can worship the birth of the Son of God. Doesn't that make a lot of sense? It's just, and it's great. And as time has gone by, you know, it took people that were true Christians and turned them into pagans. Now, there were a lot of those that rejected, as we saw, there were people that rejected Jeroboam. And they had to go back to Jerusalem. There were a lot of people that ended up having to flee because of persecution through the 300s AD. And to some, those people who look at the Christian world, and the Christian world is huge, isn't it? It grew. You could say the Christian world, this was their golden age because the numbers grew. But the true people who worshiped the true God and didn't turn to the left hand and right, it was a bad time. It proved the people of God, and they had a real hard time. True Christians in the nation of Israel had a real hard time and had to flee for their lives. You and I have to hold firm to what God says and not turn to the left or the right. You know, in putting this sermon together, I was thinking about how that mixture, that merging, always goes to pull the true worshipers of God away from God. And it never does, it just does not return. And that happened with the nation of Israel. And it happened with the Roman Empire. And I always think about what it was like when I was a kid. There was a lot of people, there was a lot of nativity scenes in people's yards. With the baby in the manger and things like this. There was a lot of music like Silent Night that talked about the birth of Jesus Christ. And this year, and specifically because I guess I'm focused on this scripture, I'll tell you what. I looked around in people's yards. There's really not even any nativity scenes around anymore. There's not. And the music that I heard as I was washing downtown and they got music playing around or you go in a store, I don't know that I heard any songs that were truly about the birth of Christ. There's a lot of Santa Claus. There's a lot of lights and flashing lights and people giving gifts to each other, which doesn't have anything to do with birth of Christ. All of what you would call the paganism of this merger, this mixture, has totally consumed the concept that they had of Christ. And that's the way it's supposed to go, because the mixture is not good. That's not what God wants, is the nice mixture. It's supposed to be not turning to the left hand or to the right. So, after Jeroboam died, you can read through those 200 years, you don't see people turning back to God. Baal is introduced. Molech is introduced. Sacrificing children is introduced. But not turning back to God. And of course, you could legitimately go through those 19 kings and you could say, well, this guy, look what he did. I think it's really worse than Jeroboam. And you could make an argument to that. But God, as I showed you as we went to 2 Kings, God kind of goes back and looks at Jeroboam. We won't turn to Deuteronomy 5, the chapter that actually talks about the commandments of God, but one of them is to have no graven images. And in verse 9, it says, God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Why does he do that? Does he curse the second and third and fourth generations of people just because great-grandpa was bad? No. It's because once you have a generation that is doing wrong, it's like the next generation tends to do wrong as well. And then the next generation will do wrong as well. Families that seem to have dads that end up in jail, it's a better possibility the kids may end up in jail. And it doesn't have to go like that. There is nationalistic characteristics, right? nationalistic character traits that people have. Well, the French have this. They love, they hug, and the French have this character trait. There's different characteristic traits. But Jeroboam set a characteristic trait within those people. And so, from him, the next one did a little worse, and the next one did worse. But if it was Jeroboam that God worked with and really wanted him to do what was right, but he didn't go in the right direction. Let's go back to 1 Kings 13, verses 1 and 2. 1 Kings 13, oh, we're there, aren't we? Yes, we are. Is everybody there? I'll give you a little time to turn there. Okay. I got a couple thumbs up. I had 2 Kings 22 down, but I know I told you not to turn there. Okay, so we're in 1 Kings 13, verses 1 and 2. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel. And now if he was in Jerusalem, he only had to go 12 miles. So he went up to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And I'm sure that calf, that golden calf, was right there. Then he cried out, this servant of God, then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child Josiah by name shall be born to the house of David, and on you, altar, he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. I'm sure Jeroboam had no idea when this Josiah was going to be born. He probably had no idea. Honestly, it was like 300 years later. Josiah was, like I said, he was a great king toward the end of the time of Judah. But this prophecy was going to be fulfilled 300 years later. And he was going to burn men's bones on this very altar. Drop down to verse 3. Or where that's the next verse. Okay, and he gave a sign, the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart. This altar here by the golden calf is going to split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him! Arrest this bum! Then his hand, which he stretched out toward the servant of God, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. It shriveled up on him. And then, verse 5, the altar also split apart. The altar just broke in the middle, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. I guess that's one of the shortest prophecies. He said it. Jeroboam stretches out his arm, his hand withers, and there, all of a sudden, this prophecy is fulfilled. In part, but not totally. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as it was before. He was repentant, kind of. He asked to have his hand restored, you know, and sometimes you wonder, why did God do that? But what he wanted to do was get Jeroboam's attention. Shape up. I'm the powerful God. You should be worshiping me. Turn it around. And so by giving him a withered hand and then healing him, he shows that he can curse and he can heal. And he can take this nation of Israel that was going in the wrong direction, and he can do that. But it did not change the mentality of Jeroboam. Let's turn to the prophecy being fulfilled. 2 Kings 22. I'm getting close to the end of my time, and Bill is over there with his hand on the throttle to make the floor of the podium fall out, and I'm gonna go down in about 3 minutes. So, 2 Kings 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah. Well, I probably butchered that one. The daughter of Adaiah of Bozkath. But then verse 2, as I said before, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. He was obedient to God. And somebody brought to him the books of the law. Someone found them because they were lost, and he had it read to him, and he tore his garments. He was so sad that their nation of Judah had gone so bad so long. And he really did go out and tear down the altars. Now, verse 2 Kings 23, and we're going to see this all fulfilled. 2 Kings 23, starting in verse 15. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, there it is, the altar at Bethel, just the one that was split in two and had the golden calf. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place, which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, 300 years ago he made Israel sin, had made both that altar and the place he broke down, and he turned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. So we see this is the start of the fulfillment of that prophecy. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain. Saw the tombs on the mountain, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar, a prophecy fulfilled, and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, "What gravestone is this that I see?" And the men of the city told him, "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah." Remember the man of God who came from Judah and he tore off the garment that was on Jeroboam? It was his tomb. "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar at Bethel." Oh, I'm sorry. So it was the second one, the one we just read about. But anyway, and he said, "Let him alone. Let no one move his bones." This was a righteous man. He gave this prophecy to Jeroboam that these bones would be burned up on the altar. But this man's bones, we're not going to burn them. "Let him alone. Let no one move his bones." So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Amazing. Amazing. How these prophecies were fulfilled. This is not blind luck, is it? It is God that made these things happen. God worked with, he took Jeroboam, gave him a chance, and he messed up. God's people throughout time have been pulled to disobeying God. The time of Jeroboam and the nation of Israel, the time of the Roman Empire what they did in perverting God's ways then, through evil leadership, they have done this. And we can see what God thinks about these through Jeroboam's life. I think through this time, this hour that I spent with you, you can see why God says he was such a bad man. Because he pulled God's people away. We have to watch ourselves. For us, our way must be the way of Josiah. And Josiah, go back to 2 Kings 22. We're right there. 2 Kings 22. This is to be the way you and I are to be. He did not walk to the right. Okay, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Let's all make sure we do not turn to the right hand or to the left.